morning. Back in February when we met on a, it was 50, 60 degrees on a Sunday morning. And we said something about, you know, it's going to snow in March. I'm not a prophet, but I'm pretty happy that I got it right, see? You might not be. I always say it's better to have the snow in March than in June. So we got it over with, right? It came down, and the Lord was pretty equal to everybody. You know, everyone got a bunch. And here we are this morning. Glad you're here. Jay, where'd he go? You had a couple of more verses. He'd thrown a couple of verses in there. I would have just prayed and said, let's go home. But he didn't, so I will. Isaiah. I'm not going to preach from Isaiah. I want you to find a verse. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Here's the verse to have in mind at all times in regard to the work and workings of God. Isaiah 1 9. When Israel was in great challenges, prophet Isaiah through the Lord said, Isaiah 1 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. All right, there's the verse to always keep in mind. That God always has a godly remnant. God always has and he always will. Remnants speak of, and with regard to, there's always some that God has as a testimony of himself. He always has had on the face of the earth, and he will always have a godly remnant. So here's the verse to remember. If, somehow tomorrow you would be off in the ditch, and I would come by, and I trust I could help you. But I would say to you, what's the verse? Isn't that what you'd like to hear if you were in the ditch? What's the verse that tells us that God always has a godly remnant for his name's sake? And you would say?
Isaiah 1:9.
All right, remember it. Hold that in place. God always has, and he always will, have a holy remnant on the earth for his name's sake. And here you are as part of it at this time. And we have that delight of coming what may, there will be a holy remnant set forth always of a testimony of his glorious name's sake. We read Hebrews, and that's to tie in with Colossians, where I'd encourage you to open your Bible to. And I think you know the chapter. It's chapter 1. And we're just thinking down through here. We enter into a section here in Colossians chapter 1, down in verse 14, that I think is one of the most important statements with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministries and the local church, Colossians in chapter 1. When we think about it, we are declaring here, as the scripture says, of the dear Son of God, one of the most important portions of the word with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, for it speaks of him as being the very Son of God, meaning he was, is God upon earth. And it is another area when we talk of separation of churches and separations of groups and ministries. Today, this has become up in the forefront an issue with regard to separation. That is, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a battle down through the centuries when you read church history, but it's raised its ugly head now, and there's a great battle going on of whether or not Jesus was God. And so here, so many years ago, God had Paul deal with it in this little church of Colossae, just a few believers gathered there. And one of the great topics then, the great battles then, is the same that goes on here this very day in the section of the world that we live in. I'm reminded of Psalm 104 and verse 34. Psalm 104:34, it says, my meditation, my thinking upon, my setting down and just considering the things of God, my meditation of him shall be sweet. One rendering has it, shall be sweet to him, to the Lord. Psalm 104:34, my meditation, my thoughts, my thinking, that which I'm building into my life of him shall be sweet. And I will be glad in the Lord. I'll be glad in him. So our objective today is to feed ourselves by the Word of God on some stuff that is very good for us, and perhaps a little deeper down in the bowl to dig it out, but it'll be very profitable for us. I'm going to go to verse 13 just to remind ourselves where we left off in Colossians 1 and verse 13, where it speaks of God the Father. And he says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, in whom, that is in Christ, in his dear Son, we've got something. We have redemption through his blood. It's very specific as what this redemption comes by way of, through his blood. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is, he's referring back to his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, over all creatures. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, notice the repetition of all things, were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. First begotten is the word, same as you have in the book of Hebrews. From the dead, and that in all things, he may have the preeminence. Which is what we're thinking on these days with regard to these few verses that are before us. But we learn from verse 13, and we spent a couple of Sundays kind of working that over, that God our Father has conveyed us into a whole new kingdom, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. And all that we have read and studied in Colossians up to this point, been thinking about the Father and his being thankful unto him. But now from this point, verse 14 in our text, and beyond it, what we just read, and even more than that, it's all about his dear Son. It's all about him. The Father's dear Son is the one who is the image of the invisible God. And he is called the firstborn or the first begotten over all creation. We have in his Son redemption. If you're looking for help and hope in a very sinful and cruel and depraved world, you need to look to his Son. We're reminded of that all of those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he says, you've got something. We have redemption. He doesn't say you're working for redemption. He doesn't say you have a little of it. He doesn't say you got to work harder. He doesn't say someone religious-wise is going to give it to you. He doesn't say you cannot develop it on your own. He says, we have it. That is, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his son, we have redemption. The word redemption comes from six words in the New Testament. Redemption's one of them. But one of the words expressing the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary is the word redemption, and others that are brought forth that you know quite well, I believe. I'm just going to list them this morning hour. So six words that all involve in talking about the wonders of redemption. Of course, there's sacrifice. Remember that great word? Sacrifice, Ephesians 5:2. He gave himself, Christ gave himself as an offering, a sacrifice. He offered, he was the sacrifice. The second word is just what I mentioned, offering. Offering. Hebrews 10:10. By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And we have that great big word that I would never have liked to have found on a spelling test. Propitiation. You get above three letters and I'm in trouble in spelling. Propitiation, 1 John 2:2. And reminds us that he was the one, the propitiation, sacrifice, if you please, for our sins. The next word right there is ransom, right? Remember that? So many of our songs use the word ransom that we enjoy singing about, 1 Timothy 2:6. He gave himself a ransom. Gave himself a ransom. That is the word redemption we've mentioned. Hebrews 9 in verse 12. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have obtained, what do we obtain? Eternal salvation. And then there's the word reconciliation. Reconciliation from Romans 5 and verse 11. Through whom, through Christ, we now have received the reconciliation. Reconcile. They're all words that remind us, when you think down through the list, that something vital and sort of out of this world had to be done to redeem us, bring us back to God, whom we had offended and gone our own way and lived our own way. And I certainly did that, had the life that I wanted to live and lived it the way I wanted to live it. When God was so gracious to me as a teenager, and I was sitting in church way in the back, kind of hiding. I was in church so I wouldn't have to work on the farm. God used anything he wants to get you to church, you know, to hear his word. And the pastor up front got done with the message, made some comment about if you'd like to talk with someone about the Lord Jesus, put your hand up and I'll see it. And you do know the pastor up here sees everything that goes on in the church at the time. You know, you do know that, right? There's nothing hidden from him. And I put my hand up and he corralled me and talked to me about the things of the scriptures and presented to me what the Bible said. Not some nice stuff and feel this and do that, but just what the scriptures said. And God, by his grace, gave me eternal life and delivered me from out of darkness and projected me, put me into, conveyed me into the kingdom of his dear son. And I started to grow, but however slowly, but in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But was delivered. Delivered. From slavery. I was a slave indeed to sin. And God by his mercy and grace redeemed me. I'm often reminded, I think, of God's great graciousness to me in redemption of Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. It reads this way. Romans 3 says in verse 24 about being justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption in him. A wonderful word, redemption. God's put it in the Bible to remind us that we are lost and dead in sin and we need to be redeemed, purchased back, brought back into His glorious presence out of slavery. Our history, the history of our nation has some very sad and difficult things with regard to slavery. Totally wrong. Slavery brings up a very the terrible picture of what it means to be owned by someone else and have no control over your own life. Have no hope for the future. And God, by His mercy and great love, entered in by way of delivering from that. It's called redemption. And it brings out just that picture of slavery. Being a slave, owned by, in this case, sin. Owned by what I want and going my way and thinking everything is glorious, but still in the shackles of sin. We might think we have the freedom of life. We don't. There's no freedom outside of Christ. You're controlled by that which is called sin. And being in that market, that slave place, and waiting, as it were, with regard to the next highest bidder to do this or that with regard to your life. But the picture is of Christ. The Lord Jesus entering into the slave market and seeing you and having great compassion upon you and a great desire for you to be with Him in eternity. That He comes and He pays the price. The price in the Scriptures is His own shed blood, His life given. He was the perfect sacrifice. Reminds us in Romans, you know, that barely for a good man would someone die, but for the ungodly, Christ died for us. And so the slave is, the price is paid, and the slave, however, is not left in the slave market. You're conveyed from it, moved from it, redeemed, gotten out of it. And then outside the slave market, you're told here, you're free. You do not have to serve that which is opposite of the things of God any longer. Three times the word redeem is used as a little verb in the Scriptures found in the New Testament. And it teaches deliverance by way of death of the Father's dear Son. Brought out several times in Scriptures. Perhaps you enjoy the song as I do, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. Trust that's your song and the message of your heart and that you can sing it and rejoice in the great freedom you have in Christ. The payment being the precious blood of Christ. God requires a blood sacrifice. And so He gives the one to be the sacrifice, His perfect Son, of whom we read here. Verse 14 reminds us as well of forgiveness, doesn't it? In whom we have redemption. That's at whom, remember, is His dear Son and His Son. Through His blood, what do we have? Forgiveness of sins. It is interesting to note in the Scriptures that there's not a definition of certain words written down to define forgiveness. Well, we know its primary meaning is removal. Forgiveness means the removal or the sending away of that which is needs to be removed from our lives so that we can be part of the family of God. Forgiveness speaks of the fullness of redemption, the love and the grace removing of the condemnation of the past, the condemnation of the present and of the future. It not only involves removal. You ever spend a few moments thinking about forgiveness? Forgiveness not only involves removal as far as the east from our west, their sins are forgiven, but it involves restoration, the need of being restored. It involves cleansing and justifying and purifying and sanctifying and illuminating and welcoming and blessing and glorifying. Woo! Forgiveness by the hand of God includes everything from beginning to that day when God calls you home into his presence. Calvary covers it all. Colossians, right here. I've got to turn over a page to find chapter 2 and verse 13. But 2:13. You'll find it. You just want to read it here. It says, "And you being dead." Well, that's not a very good place to be. "Dead in your sins or trespasses." Dead in your trespasses, in your sins. "And the uncircumcision of your flesh," talking of your heart. Your heart has not been cut by the things of the Word of God. You ever think about the scalpel of God's, what it is, the Word of God? This Bible you have in your hands, or that it's called the sword of the Word of the Spirit. Pretty marvelous scalpel. Some of you have had some surgeries, and you trust when the surgery took place that that doctor had a very, very, very sharp scalpel that wasn't rusty or that had been well cared for. And the scalpel's a marvelous tool. Some hurting takes place before the healing can begin. The scalpel of the Word of God is that which opens us up to show us what we are. That's why most people stay away from the Word of God, because they don't like what they see about themselves when they read the Word of God. So they think the answer is, I won't read it. I'll be entertained in all sorts of ways and not have the Word of God work on my heart and convict me. But the Word of God, like a scalpel, it opens us up to show us where the need is, what the problem is. What needs to be taken care of? We might not even think we have a problem. Lots of times when we go to surgery, we don't see a difficulty, but there's one there. And the scalpel reveals it. It opens us up to show us what the difficulty is, and the surgeon takes care of it, does what needs to be done to take care of it. And the amazing thing of the Word of God is the same scalpel, the Word that opens us up, closes us up. Amazing sword or scalpel. The Word of God. He who shows us our greatest need is the one who takes care of our greatest need. So I would encourage you to read the Word of God. That's why we give out the Word of God. That's why we are desirous to have you and encourage you. See what the Bible says. Read it for yourself. At Faith Baptist Church, where my wife and I attend, in the midst of a missionary conference this month, and every service, a missionary is speaking, and lots of different missionaries from around the world. And yesterday in a little men's breakfast in the morning, heard a gentleman giving a testimony of his life. He was born in Portugal, on a little island off the in Portugal. So he was 4 years old, moved to Canada. And someplace, someone in Canada at some meeting gave his mother a Bible. The Bible was printed in Brazil. And she was afraid of it. And she hid it in the house. And you know how little kids get around, and they're always digging their noses and searching for this and that, just wondering what's around. And he found the Bible. And he started reading it when he was very young. And his mother found him one day reading, and she was aghast. Oh, you can't do that. You can't read that. That's a deadly book. And so she went to her priest and said to him, "My son's reading the Bible. What shall I do? Shall I let him read it?" And he said, "Well, let me have it." And he went through it and marked all the places the boy shouldn't read. What do you suppose the boy did? He read every place they said not to read. And well, the Word of God started working in his heart and his life. And as time went by, him and family, they moved back to Portugal. And in Portugal, he met this guy who had a very strange-sounding ministry. He was called a Baptist preacher. He never heard of one or seen such a character in his life. But the man sat down with him and studied the Bible with him. This missionary said, I'd read the Bible so much by then, I just accepted it. I believed what this man said. As he taught me the scriptures, I just believed what the Bible said. Came to faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Became a missionary to his Portugal. Worked with this man. This man had a daughter. That daughter became his wife. And he tells a story nice. He says, you know, I got everything when I got married. I got my wife. I got the car. I got the furniture. I got the house. And he says, I got everything when I married her. 25 years later, he goes back to Canada, where some of the family lives. And they worked it out, so he was preaching in a little gathering of Portuguese people and preaching the word, and he started giving his testimony about the Bible, how he had found it in the house and started reading it. And a man stood up in the back of the church and said, I gave that Bible to your mother 30 years ago. The working of the Word of God by the Spirit of God, it truly is miraculous and amazing. So our encouragement is read the Scriptures. Don't let someone else tell you what it means. You read it. You can find it. The Spirit of God will work in your heart by this instrument of His and bring you by God's great grace unto Himself and rejoice in it. And this verse, which we just briefly mentioned here in Colossians 2:13, it says, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you. Forgiven you what? All your trespasses. Forgiven them all your trespasses. Well, we haven't gotten very far, and you know what? I'm not going any further. As we start talking about the image of God, we begin to get into topics that are so wonderful and huge, and we'll come back to them by the grace of the Lord sometime later on. In this portion of Scripture in Colossians, we're beginning to grasp a hold of the dear Son of God and why He came. What He did, what He accomplished. But when we read this portion, we need also to bring before our eyes what it was like for Christ as He hung on the cross. And prophecy-wise, history-wise, many years before the writing of Colossians, we have Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And they all go together to show us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 22nd Psalm, if Lord willing, like to preach a little bit of it next Sunday morning. If you haven't read it lately, I'd encourage you to read it this week, and get ready for next Sunday morning, as it talks about Christ as He hung on the cross and He listened and He looked from the cross and how He felt on the cross, what He observed, and who he talked to as he hung on the cross. The 22nd Psalm. It's a psalm of the crucifixion. And it helped to prepare us as we look down into that day of remembrance of the resurrection. By the way, every Sunday is a day to celebrate the resurrection, right? Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. That's why we gather, why we meet on a Sunday. It's a recalling of Christ's resurrection. We don't do it once a year and there, that's done. No, every single Sunday, you're given evidence you believe in the resurrection. You've gathered for that and come together that you believe in the Son, believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back to glory, and his praying for you right now, and his ultimate coming again. We have all of that in heart and mind. So the 22nd Psalm, if you would please. In the 22nd Psalm, we have the crucifixion. In the 23rd Psalm, we have the crook of the shepherd's staff. And in the 24th Psalm, we have the crowning of the Lord in glory. As it says there, lift up your heads, O ye gates, the King of glory shall come in. It's speaking of after his resurrection and his return to glory to be with the Father. Nice to read all three Psalms together, and I encourage you to read the 22nd and have it in mind and be rejoicing every day with regard to Christ and who he is. I ask you this morning hour to consider him, the Lord Jesus. Consider him who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising and the shame, and he sat down the right hand of the majesty and I, having accomplished, done that which the Father sent him to do. Redemption. We encourage you this day to consider him. Read his word. Please read his word. Let his word do its work in your heart. Don't be afraid of the scriptures. There's lots of maybe some words and things a little tough to get, but just read it. Read it again. It's the book of life. May God give you eternal life through his word. We're going to pray. Thank you, Father. We could gather and for these few things from your word. We do thank you for salvation. We thank you, Father, that it is nothing we can earn. We thank you, Father, you've taught us it is not that which we can sort of work our way into. We thank you that you have taught us clearly in the scriptures that it is a gift of God, that you bring about conviction upon hearts as we read the Bible, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for having given the gift of life to many here, and for any among us this day who have not believed, might you open up their heart to accept the Bible, believe who Jesus is, and have the joy of the assurance of eternal life, and have someone to walk with them through a troubled world and encourage them day by day. Bless over the ministries of this church, these people, as they go out the doors. Might they go rejoicing in Christ. And Father, might each one have upon their mind someone to be praying for and taking the word of God to, and going forth and standing up for Christ, unashamed of him. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.